Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. By way of review, we look at our analysis of the parable before us. In verse 9, we find an introduction. This parable was spoken directly to those who were self-righteous and despised the rest of men. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, one a Pharisee, the very epitome of orthodoxy, and the other a publican, a hated tax collector for the Roman government. In verses 11 through 13, we see two prayers. One is filled with self-righteousness and the blindness of religious deceit. The other is filled with humility and proves to be effectual in the presence of God. In verse 14, we find two results and a conclusion. The Pharisee returned home utterly unaffected by attending public worship and engaging in prayer. The publican returned home justified before God. The conclusion is concerning self-exaltation and its judgment, humility and its reward. A review of our last studies concerns the opening up of this prayer of the Pharisee. We noted first that diligence in the externals of religion does not necessarily denote true spirituality. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I give you a literal rendering of this. The Pharisee, having taken his stand, these things to himself began to pray. The words "with himself" must be connected with "these things began to pray." Although he addresses himself to God, this can hardly be called a prayer. We noted in the second place that thankfulness in prayer is always proper, and it is good, but it may be only a mere formality. God, I thank Thee. Literally in the original, O God, I thank Thee. The articular vocative, O God, I thank Thee. He begins with a proper recognition of God, but what follows is simply a recital of his own alleged sinless state and righteous stand before God, which he considered that he himself had completely merited. Then in the third place, we noted that this man, despite the biblical foundation of his religion, had no true concept of the grace of God. He believed that he needed no grace. He had earned his right to stand before God. He also believed that everyone else did not deserve God's grace. He had no idea, no inkling whatsoever that grace is for sinners and God hears their prayers of repentance and faith. We continue on now with our study of this prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, O God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The principle that we will deal with in this message is very simple, and yet it is at the same time profound and deserves our utmost and careful consideration. Self-righteousness and religious pride preclude true prayer. The Pharisee addresses God only as a mere formality. He cannot truly pray in such a state of mind and heart. We mark first that self-righteousness and religious pride derive from the lack of a true self-knowledge. Let me repeat that. Self-righteousness and religious pride derive from the lack of a true self-knowledge. And we want to consider this very carefully. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. Man is the image bearer of God. And although the image of God in man has been defaced, it is still retained in essence. Man falling into sin did not, as it were, become an animal. He is still the image bearer of God, and God created him as such, as a rational, moral, self-determining being. Therefore, follow me carefully, therefore for a man to truly know himself, he must begin with the knowledge of God. Self-righteousness and religious pride derive from the lack of a true self-knowledge, because they do not begin with a knowledge of God. And it is only when man begins with a knowledge of God that he can truly and rightly see himself and know himself as being created as the image bearer of the Most High. This knowledge of God is clearly found and described and expounded in God's inscripturated truth, the Bible. It is from the Scriptures that man begins to understand who and what God is. The triune, self-disclosing God of Scripture. And only when he knows who and what God is, does he understand what he himself is. God is absolutely holy, righteous, and just. He is also gracious and merciful. Man finds himself in this light from the Scriptures to be a sinner, a member of a fallen race, and under divine condemnation. The human race fell in Adam. He was the federal head of the human race. He was indeed more than a mere individual. He was in God's sight, by virtue of creation and our first parent, representative man. We must understand at the outset, from the Word of God, that God has always dealt with man in a covenant relationship, in a representative relationship. Men today, even religiously, are wont to think of themselves as individuals, with an individual standing before God. This, of course, is mirrored in their doctrine of free will. They want to seem to be unattached to those before them, those around them, and those who will follow them, as though they themselves are tabula rasa in their relationship to God. Such a thing cannot be. Every single human being is either in union with Adam or in union with Jesus Christ. Adam is either their federal head in covenant relationship, or the Lord Jesus Christ is their covenant relationship and head. They're either found condemned in Adam or redeemed and brought into union with God's Son. We must understand this covenant relationship and the representative character as Adam the first man, the first Adam, and the last Adam, the second man, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first we are condemned. In the second we are redeemed. In the first we stand as sinners. In the second we stand as saints. And we are, by virtue of being human beings, identified with one or the other. When Adam rebelled against God in sin, the whole human race sinned in him. This is what we know as original sin. Everyone born into the human race is born a sinner and under divine condemnation. We are sinners by imputation, we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by personal transgression. We are sinners first and foremost by imputation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is a key passage to this reality. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Literally, for all sin. Pontes hemarton, if you have your Greek New Testament open to that passage. The aorist tense denotes an event, a punctiliar action. All men sinned in Adam, their representative, their federal head. They sinned in Adam. When he sinned, they sinned, and subsequently are under divine condemnation and the sentence of death. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. That very familiar passage of Scripture, which, although often quoted, is oftentimes misunderstood. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned is past tense. And come short could also be past tense in our English language, but not so in the original. Literally, for all sinned, pontes gar hemarton. For all sinned, an event, a point action, punctiliar. For all sinned in Adam. For all sinned and are consequently continually coming short of the glory of God. The truth there is of original sin, counted sinners in Adam, brought under divine condemnation, and then consequently and subsequently constantly coming short of the glory of God as the sinful nature is expressed. We are thus sinners by imputation, original sin. Then again, we are sinners by nature. The Scripture declares, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." We teach to little children that when dogs have babies, they are puppies. And when cats have babies, they are kittens. And when sinners have babies, they are sinners. We beget after our kind. That is the divine order. And once the human race was plunged in sin in the person of Adam, all of his posterity are born into this world, into humanity, in time, history, and experience as sinners. We are sinners by nature, and thus everything we say, think, or do is tainted with the nature of sin. And finally now, we are sinners by personal transgressions. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking in inspired language. What then? Are we better than they? Absolutely not. In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews with their true religion founded in Scripture, and the Gentiles with all of their paganism, that they are all under sin. And the words "under sin" are emphatic in the original language. The sentence of doom has been passed upon the religious and the irreligious. Upon every human being, they are all under sin, under its reigning and condemning power. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." A true God consciousness then begets a true self-consciousness. A true God consciousness begets a sin consciousness in every human being. This is demonstrated not in the prayer of the Pharisee. He was filled with self-righteousness. He had no true self-knowledge because he had no true God consciousness. This is rather illustrated and revealed in the prayer of the publican, who came to realize his true state before God as a sinner. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but continued to smite upon his breast, repeating, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He knew himself to be the sinner of sinners. He knew himself to be filled with the sinful self-consciousness because for the first time in his life, he had a true knowledge of God. And a true knowledge of God led to a true self-knowledge. To this, the Pharisee was completely blind. We note in the second place that self-righteousness precludes a true God consciousness. The self-centered, self-righteous person worships the God of his own imagination. The self-righteous pride of this Pharisee was a state of being. Oh God, I thank you that I am not as the rest of men. I am denotes a state of being in the original. I've never been a sinner. I'm not a sinner now. I will always be superior to others. We must ask ourselves then if we, as this Pharisee, are worshiping the God of our own imagination. A God who accepts us as we are. A God who will never bring us into judgment. An indulgent God. A God who is morally neutral and not the self-revealing God of Scripture who is righteous, just, and holy. There are many professing Christians who are in such a state. If so, then we are in a much more dangerous state, not only than this Pharisee, but than of the heathen and the pagans. These must appease their gods through sacrifice and offerings. The history of paganism is a history which is steeped in blood, animal sacrifices, torture, self-mutilation, and oftentimes human sacrifices, all seeking to deal with the sense of sin, all finding a need to appease some deity, all with a sense of unworthiness before their respective gods. This sense of sinfulness, this sin consciousness, this need to appease the divine seems innate in the fallen human consciousness in every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. It is a universal phenomenon. Only in modern secularized society are men freed from such a guilt consciousness, but that in itself only enhances their blindness, for it does not and cannot set aside reality. The self-righteous person, however, filled with righteous pride, has no such need. In this prayer, he asked nothing and needed nothing. No sin to confess, no petition to be granted, no intercession for others, although he readily condemned them. This was not really a prayer at all. He blindly believed that his God accepted him by his good works and his inherent superiority. This is the tragic picture of this Pharisee before us in this parable. Third, we note that he was outwardly a devotee of true religion based upon the Word of God. He had biblical religion. If any man should have had a true knowledge of God and therefore a true self-consciousness, it should be the Pharisee before us. Some of these had committed their entire scriptures to memory. They were the epitome of the orthodox. They had a biblically steeped religion. But by virtue of religious tradition, the truth never came to their hearts, and they were utterly blind to their own condemned state and their need of grace. Where is the probing reality of God's law? The divine commandments, the epitome of God's moral law, should have brought him immediately to a consciousness of his utter sinfulness before God. Thou shalt not have any gods before me, including mental idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not put anything before me or have anything as an idol in one's life. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in any way lightly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Ah, religious tradition had all but silenced these commandments. Did not our Lord say, "Ye have made the commandments of God of none effect through your tradition"? Listen to our Lord, who carefully corrects such a misunderstanding. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." What did our Lord mean? What did He say? Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is not religious tradition. This is the very Word of God quoted exactly. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, what type of tradition misunderstanding was our Lord dealing with here? He was dealing with this traditional teaching that only the overt act of sin was considered sin before God. It never dealt with the heart. It never dealt with lust. It never dealt with motivation or inclination. It simply dealt with the overt act itself. This was the teaching of the Pharisees. This is why the Pharisee could stand before God in all of his self-righteousness without any conviction of sin whatsoever. Religious tradition had robbed him of the true probing reality of God's law. Our Lord is correcting the traditional teaching that only the overt act was sin. The truth is that the moral law of God reaches into the very depths of our being. Thou shalt not covet. It reaches to the heart. The Apostle John writes the following, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. God's law not only forbids the overt act, but anything and everything that leads up to that act. Hatred, animosity, hurt feelings, whatever it might be. Lust, inordinate desire, or look of covetousness, it's all condemned by God's law, for God's law deals preeminently with the heart. And from the heart inclination to the overt act, all is condemned. How is it with us in our relationship to God? Are we as blind as this Pharisee? Are we indeed deceived into thinking that we are in a right relationship to God because we are not wicked overtly in our outward life and the externals of religion? Have we dealt with heart sins? Have we dealt with the deep recesses of our own being? Do we understand the reality of original sin and our own sinful natures? It is only as man begins to understand God that he understands himself. And when he understands himself, he sees the sin, he sees the condemnation, and he must cry out and beg for mercy. What a tragedy that this man was utterly blind to his own condemned state before God. And although he had a biblical religion, he had the religion of truth, he was blinded because of religious tradition. Has religious tradition blinded you to your need of a Savior, to your sinful state? Look to Jesus Christ. Know God as righteous, just, and holy, gracious, and merciful. Sue for peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Believe on God's Son. And be reconciled to Him. To know yourself, you must know God. To know God is to become a sinner. To become a sinner is to be in hope of salvation. Look to Jesus Christ and rest in Him. May God enable you through His grace and mercy. Amen.